are listening to WMKT 102.3 FM and 1270 AM, and you are listening to the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. We're so glad to have you with us. If you'd like, you can, if we don't quite finish the message today, you can look us up on fbctag.com, fbctag.com, and finish it there. Let's turn to, in our Bibles this morning, to Judges chapter 4. We have been looking at and talking about the integral part that moms play in God's plans. Remember, we started out remembering that God uses moms to create the next generation, that they are the ones who teach their children how to talk, how to think, what emotions are acceptable, what discipline is, what consequences are, what honesty is, what integrity is. I mean, dads are around, okay, but moms raise the child most of the day and do all these things for us, and they really do create the next generation. Well, today we're going to look at another mom. We are looking at Deborah. And to do that, we're going to have to understand who she was and what she went through and what kind of context she found herself in, and then we'll understand what her message was. But let's go ahead and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for wanting to walk with us, for wanting to teach us. We thank you for the amazing truths that are in your Bible, for the depth and the breadth and the height of all the truths of your word and your revelation to us. We thank you that as we read and as we listen, that we can understand and that we can see your heart and see your mind. Heavenly Father, may that happen today. May our heart understand your heart. May our minds embrace what's in your mind as we look to this word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Judges chapter 4. I tell you what, let's go ahead. You should have in your bulletin a sheet, which I had sitting up here, and someone cleaned. Thank you, Aunt Beth. If you have a sheet, then you'll have the outline of Judges. And so let's go ahead. I don't know which to do first. Let's go ahead and do chapter 4 first. Let's do that. Judges chapter 4. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them in the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Hazareth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to Yahweh, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. It only took them 20 years to cry out. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not Yahweh Elohim of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera," that's God talking, "I will bring against you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, but I will deliver him into your hand," God says to Barak. Verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you go with me, then I'll go, but if you're not going to go with me, I will not go." Now you think about that. on the one hand, it makes sense. You know, Israel's being abused, and the abuser has a giant army, and he's saying to her, "You can't tell me to go fight and not have any commitment. I'm not going to go to battle while you sit home and eat a cake." You know, I want to know that you believe what the Lord has said, and so I want you to go with me. If you won't go with me, then I don't know that what you're just blowing smoke. And so she says, verse 9, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. She basically answered back, now looky here, if I am a prophet of God, if I do ever speak for him, I'm speaking for him now. You're not rejecting me, but you're rejecting the Lord. He wants you to go and fight impossible odds. And he has guaranteed you the victory. Well, verse 10. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men under his command. Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zenaim, which is beside Kadesh. Now these are, again, the in-laws of Moses. They're not Hebrews, but they're Jews. They love the Lord, and they follow the Lord. In fact, there comes a time when they're far more faithful to the Lord than the Jews are. But they are now living near Israel because they are following the same God. They were invited to go along and follow God into the promised land. They did. Verse 12, and they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. That's not a lot. It's not nearly enough. He's probably battling 10 to 1 odds, maybe more. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. So he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if anybody comes and asks of you and says, anybody in here? You say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. He was a murderer. He was a spoiler. He was a plunderer. He was a rapist. And so she executed him. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I'll show you the man whom you're seeking. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a pig in his temple. And so on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, I want you to understand, as we did a big story real quickly there, hey? But you had to have it for background. But I want you to understand who Deborah is today and what is on her heart. What is it that has Deborah concerned? What does she worry about? What is important to her? Who is she in the nation of Israel's history? Let's look at that. Go ahead and take out your handout that was in your bulletin. And if you didn't grab a bulletin, go grab one right now, or two or three if you like, for your family. And then you can look along with us at this. Again, we won't take a lot of time at this, but let's look and see what's going on in Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight them? And so Judah goes up, and and they fight and they win and they have good times, but they refuse to drive the bad guys out. When God called Israel out of Egypt to go be his people, he had envisioned one religious and worship center in the world that was pure, where all the people were followers of Yahweh, where they taught the Bible, where they understood the Bible, they obeyed the Bible, and they all got along together, and it was a wonderful shining pearl, a beacon of light to the whole world. That was his vision. That never happened. And it doesn't happen. You can read it in this chapter. This is the chapter to read, because they were commanded to execute them if they didn't, but over and over and over the Bible says, drive them out, drive them out, drive them out, make the land pure. And they said, you know, that's too much work. It's kind of scary fighting. So we're not going to do it. And so they left people. And if you ever want to know what kind of people these are, go and read Leviticus chapter 20 and read about the incest that Moses said was happening with those people that they were going in among. You know, father with daughter and daughter with father and, you know, brother-in-law with sister-in-law. I mean, just all kinds of terrible things. And God said to them plainly, you shall not do as the people are doing. And then he said, I want them out of there. I want this to be a perfect and pure place. And they refused. And so the rest of the book of Judges happens. In chapter 2, the angel of the Lord comes and rebukes them for not obeying him. And then we see a sin cycle start, and it goes throughout the book. And it goes really throughout our lives, doesn't it? We sin. We get hurt. We repent. God rescues us until we feel better. And then we sin. And then it hurts. And then we change our ways, and God rescues us. And this happened with them over and over and over. That's the problem. They never learned. The next generation never got it. The next generation didn't understand the sacrifices of the earlier generation. And so Yahweh then judges Israel. He lets Israel live with the bad influence and does not insist that they drive them out. And so now you have effective godly judges early in the church, in the history, there in Judges, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. And then you have two female godly judges, Deborah and Jael. Now you have then in chapter 6, a weak judge, Gideon, who does not want to fight and who ends up creating an idol for the Israel to worship. And he names his son Abimelech. The son of a king. Now think about that. If you name your son Abimelech, his father is a king. Who's the king? Gideon. He's taking heirs to himself that he shouldn't be taking. Then you have the local judges, Tola and Jair. Jair wants to be a king, we can see from his lifestyle. Then Israel cries and repents, and then God raises up them to judge, but he's a foolish judge. Jephthah, who executes his daughter when he comes back, sacrifices his daughter. Then you have local judges who all want to be king. And then you have a wicked judge, Samson, who was not godly whatsoever. Didn't preach a sermon, didn't give anybody any wisdom, didn't judge any cases. He just partied and fought. And you know, here the Philistines oppressing the Israelites, and he goes and has party with the Philistines. The people that are robbing from and murdering and raping the Israelites, he's having parties with. So you have effective godly judges, then you have female godly judges, then you have a weak judge and a foolish judge, and then a wicked judge. You see how Israel is degrading. This entire book, until you come to the last four chapters, the false religion, Jonathan the false priest, And then you have the last two chapters, you have crime and gangs and civil war. And if you want to make the hair on your neck stand up, read those chapters. And you probably should be, 35 before you read them chapters, hey? Because there's scary, nasty stuff in there. And so Deborah then writes her song. Let's look at her song. Chapter 5. Verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying. Now we're gonna do some excerpts of this, and we'll do them in a little different order. Let's look at verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked on the byways. Why would they not walk on the highways? When they went to the next town, why would they sneak through the woods? Because the crime level was so high. There were roving gangs, like you can read about in the end of Judges. There were roving gangs that might kill you and rob you and abuse you. And so the travelers walk along the byways, sneaking through the woods because the society is so degraded. Verse 7, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Well, we all stayed inside because we were terrified. As you might do in some inner city areas today. You might have to live inside because it's terrifying outside. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. What point is she making? The point is this. Where in the world are the men? If Deborah has been forced to become a judge, that's a bad thing. Because Israel has no men that want to study the Bible or lead the nation. And so here you have a mom who has to step forward. Can we blame Deborah for stepping forward? Absolutely not. She's worshiping the Lord. She's seeking the Lord. She's obeying the Lord. She becomes a godly influence in the land. Can't yell at her. But where are the men? And this is why then you go down this list and you have fool after fool as a judge. What's Gideon doing when God comes and enlists him? Well, he's trying to do his wheat in the valley. You can't do wheat in a valley. You do wheat on the top of the hill. You wrestle it around. You throw it up. You let the chaff blow away and the wheat falls down. But you got to have wind. Well, there ain't no wind in the bottom of the valley. He's doing the wheat down by the wine press. You know, read it again. Judges chapter 6. And does he know there's a problem? Of course, that's why he's down in the valley doing the wheat, because he's terrified. Is he going to pray, and is he going to go raise an army? Is he going to go say, let's take our land back? No. He's gonna do his jobs in the bottom of the valley, because he's a chicken that God has to go recruit. There are no men doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's why God has to recruit Gideon, and then has to recruit Jephthah, and then that's why Samson is such a joke and a jerk. And so Deborah's heart is breaking when she looks at her nation. What are we going to do? Look at verse 8. They chose new gods. Israel chose new gods. And then there was war in the gates. But not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 of Israel. We're all helpless twits. We're all scared little pussy willows. Verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord for those guys, those few guys that did care enough to do something. Verse 11, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. There are some people who are glad to talk about what God's doing, but they won't fight in the war. They'll go far away from the battle, and they'll go up by the springs, and they'll hide up in there, And then when the battle's all over, then they'll go and sit in the gate and talk about how wonderful it was. But they're not going to be part of the problem. They're not going to be part of the solution. They're going to go hide. Verse 16. Why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed behind the Jordan. Why did Dan remain in his ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. What's wrong with these guys? She says. We had a national emergency and they hid on their ships, because nobody could get at them on their ships. Now, verse 2. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you mounts from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds poured water, the mountains gushed before the Lord, the Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. We have the Creator God that has all power. Why in the world are we hiding in our tents? That's the thrust of this song. Verse 20, we can just guess at what happened during the battle. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their crosses fought against Sisera. Were there comets? I don't know. Falling meteorites. Verse 21, the torrent of Kishon swept them away. Apparently God, it's just the right moment, fought with Kishon, the river, that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. When we needed God, God was there. We should have known that. We should have shown up. We should have expected his help. Verse 23, this is a scary verse. Curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. It's hard to believe that the angel of the Lord could curse anyone, but he did. Those that stayed behind. Those that refused to help. Verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Let those that love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. What's this song about? This song is about a woman who is watching her society go to hell. And it's hard to watch. It's agony, wondering what in the world is this nation going to be like in 5 years or in 10 years. And it's why don't we show up and why don't we work? And it's not just during the catastrophes, it's during the daily life. Why don't we get concerned a little sooner, a little quicker? Why do we have to wait until nobody can travel and the bad guys are arrayed against us? She has but one solution, doesn't she? Did you catch it? Verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. And here's the solution. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. That's her solution. What's that make you think of? What connection immediately makes in your mind? When do people shine like the sun in the Bible? I'm going to wait for you. When do people shine like the sun in the Bible? Before Revelation. Huh? Yes, yes, yes. When? Twice. When? When? I didn't hear. I still didn't. When he was close to God? Yes, yes. But when's the second time when he was close to God? when people shone like the sun. Huh? No, not in heaven, not in Revelation, not there yet. Come on, you're going to hit yourself when I tell you. You're all going to go, oh. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Isn't that amazing? And we're told in Luke that it was not just Jesus, it was Elijah and Moses who also shone like the sun. So here it is, here it is. Deborah says what we've got to have is people that shine like the sun. And then way back here in the Mount of Transfiguration, we have people shining like the sun. Isn't that fascinating? That's amazing. Now, what's going on in the Mount of Transfiguration? What's going on in the Mount of Transfiguration is that they have known God. And it is particularly, of course, Jesus who has known God. That's why Matthew points us to Jesus fulfilling Deborah's prophecy. Because he of all people loved the Father more than anybody else. But Moses had seen the glory of God there on Mount Sinai, so his face shone like the sun. We're never told that about Elijah, but he had seen the glory of God on Mount Sinai after 40 days of fasting, exactly as Moses had. And what did they see when they saw God on Sinai? They saw the grace and the truth of the Father, which is what John said he saw when he looked at Jesus. He said, we beheld Jesus' glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. He was full of grace and truth. What Deborah has just said is that we need people to shine like the sun with grace and truth. Amen. Or our society is dead. Back to your sheet. We face so many of the same things that Deborah faced. We have child sacrifice here in America. We call it abortion. Oh, we don't sacrifice our children to Magog, but we sacrifice them for our ability to go to college, have fun, not have too many bills, and have an easier life. We have relativism. Oh, that's not right, that's not wrong. It's right for me, it's wrong for me. We have pluralism. Everyone is right. We have agnosticism. I don't know if there's a God or not. We have spiritism, and don't think that in this mechanistic society that we don't have spiritism. It's everywhere, in all places. Our movies are spiritistic. We have materialism. Hey, I can have that, I can buy that, I can go buy it by the credit card today, I can go buy anything I want in 5 minutes. We have funism. Oh, it's the weekend, I don't have any time for church. We have computers that allow us to do any terrible thing we want to do or see. We have gambling that destroys people's lives. We have, again, the credit cards that are just racking up terrible debts. We have pornography that is available everywhere to everyone for free. We have progressives that are denying the truth and promoting lies. We have Islamic terrorists that are blowing people up. We have venereal disease that is exploding because we think we can do anything we want. I won't read you the rest of the list. It's depressing. Because that's where our society is going. I could have filled another page with that, couldn't I? Because that's where our society is going. Our society doesn't have any more this is right and this is wrong. Our society doesn't have any more if you work hard, you'll get ahead. If you lie on your back, you're starved. We don't have that anymore. Our government has kept us from understanding that work brings reward, and that doing nothing or bad actions brings consequences. And so we are falling apart. We are watching what Deborah watched. How do you think Deborah became a judge? You suppose she ran for it? You know, she had campaign posters up everywhere across the land saying, "Vote for Deborah." No, she didn't do anything like that. How do you suppose she became a judge? She got out her Bible. She read. She thought. She had Bible studies. Maybe with her husband. But she had Bible studies, and she prayed, and she grew, and she thought, and she read her Bible, and she prayed, and she thought, and she grew personally. You cannot draw near to God without affecting the people around you. We don't study the Bible to change society. We study the Bible to know God. And knowing God will change our society. Miriam Ibrahim Ishag gave birth to a girl Monday in prison, chained to the floor. Her 1.5-year-old son is in prison with her. They have 2 years on her sentence left. They're both sick from the uncleanliness of her prison, but they can't get out. She is a medical doctor, but she has no medicine. Her crime was that she was married to a Christian man, and that she is a Christian. She is condemned to death for leaving the Muslim faith, which she had never embraced. As we speak, she is chained to a prison floor. She spent all this week chained to that floor, though she just delivered a baby. Her husband has been denied any rights to her children because they had a Christian marriage, and the Sudan doesn't like Christians. She has 2 years to wean her daughter, and then she will be executed. So she has 2 years with the Muslim authority saying to her, all you have to do is deny Jesus and you can get out of here. All you have to do is say that you don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God and you can leave and go home. You can't go home to your husband because he's a Christian. He's not your husband. We have declared that marriage void. But you can go home away from here and go to a hospital and get medical treatment and get your son out of here. Just deny that Jesus is your Savior. And she has said, you might as well just kill me right now because I ain't going to change. Just do it now and get it over with. Why is she so insistent on following Jesus? What does she know that maybe you don't know? What does she have? What has Jesus done for her? What does he mean to her? Maybe he hasn't done for you. Do you know that all the news services are carrying this plight and all that her face is all over the internet? What's she doing? What's she doing? She's shining like the sun! Amen? 100 million people are asking themselves, what she got that I don't got? 100 million, I can't get the figures, 1 million Buddhists, 1 million Hindus are asking, what is Jesus to her that she would die for that? That she would live for 2 years chained to a floor in a prison for that? She is not trying to change her nation. What's she doing? She's drawing near to God. But by drawing near to God, she may change her nation. Pray for Miriam. Her Muslim lawyer has received death threats for defending her in court. Why is she doing this? She's doing this because she knows that she was a sinner, that she had done some wrong things and maybe many wrong things, and that on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection, that God the Father forgave her for every wrong thing she'd ever done, and that now, she, because she's accepted Jesus as her Savior, God the Father had declared her to be his child, and that he has guaranteed to her eternity with him. And that is what she's resting her life on. That's real to her, or she wouldn't be doing that. Look at Judges chapter 5 again. When moms give up on the Lord, this culture is dead. Look at verse 28, Judges 5, 28. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? I need to see my little boy again. And give him a hug." Is that what she's saying? Verse 29. Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. "I know what they're doing. They're finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. I know what my boy's doing. I know why it's taken him so long. He's bringing me stuff home from people he's killed." She raised her child to murder and plunder. When the mom gives up on God and righteousness, then the society is finished. And so moms, let's shine. Hannah cried, "Oh God, remember me in my need." Jesus answered back 1,000 years later, "Remember me in my provision." Deborah cried, "Let the people that love the Lord shine." And Jesus shone 1,000 years later. And so did Peter, James, and John, and all the rest of the disciples, because they had followed Jesus. And so was Miriam. Does God hear a mom when she prays? No. Hey, moms? Does God hear a mom when she speaks? Yes. Does God hear you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word and what it means to us, this tremendous encouragement that you've given us. This woman thought that she was so ineffective and she was so worried about her country, she used her mightily. Heavenly Father, use us for our children. Help us to teach our children to love you, to know you, to pray to you, to enjoy your Bible, to love all that you have for them. Heavenly Father, we pray for our moms. We love our dads. We'll talk about our dads later, but we pray right now for our moms. Help our moms not to be weary in well-doing. Help our moms not to give up on praying and speaking and loving and caring. Help us to remember and to realize that you are there for us, that you do care about us, that you do hear us when we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.